surrenderer. You gave up your life that we might experience that life. And I pray, Lord, that we would learn from your example what it means to give our life away, that we might obtain the greatness of you. Your word says that whoever wishes to save his life will lose it. Whoever wishes to lose his life today will find it. So we pray, Lord, that you would go before us, that we might find truth in your word, understanding who you are and what you've done. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. We find ourselves this morning in Luke chapter 6 as we continue to make our way through this great book. And as you're turning there, I want to read to you a conversation, a private conversation that Jesus had at the end of his ministry with Pilate. And it will set the tone for our topic this morning. Verse 33 of John chapter 18, it says, Pilate therefore entered again into the praetorium and summoned Jesus and said to him, Are you the king of the Jews? Now Pilate is having this conversation with the Lord. And listen to what Christ says. Are you saying this on your own initiative, or did others tell you about me? Pilate answered, I am not a Jew, am I? Your own nation and the chief priests delivered you up to me. What have you done? Jesus answered, My kingdom is not of this world. If my kingdom were of this world, then my servants would be fighting that I might not be delivered up to the Jews. But as it is, my kingdom is not of this realm. Pilate therefore said to him, So you are a king. Jesus answered, You say correctly that I am a king. For this I have been born, and for this I have come into the world, to bear witness to the truth. Everyone who is of the truth hears my voice. Pilate said to him, What is truth? The words of Christ, simply put, say, I came to bear witness to the truth. The most important aspect of the ministry of Christ was the truth. He is the God of truth. He came to present the only truth. Pilate, sarcastically, would say, Well, what is truth? As if to say truth would be relevant. Truth is what you think it is, or truth is what I think it is, but really, what is truth? But with Christ, truth was absolute, because he is the God of truth. The night before this event in John 14, Christ spoke to his men and said, I am the way, I am the truth, I am the life. He was echoing the words that he said to Moses way back in Exodus chapter 34, when he said, The Lord passed by in front of him and proclaimed, the Lord God, compassionate and gracious, slow to anger, abounding in loving kindness and abounding in truth. God is the God of truth. Christ came to bear witness to the truth. It was David who said in Psalm 31, verse number 5, that God is the God of truth. And in Psalm 117, it says, verse number 2, the truth of the Lord is everlasting. God's word is everlasting because God's word is who he is. He is eternal. His word is eternal. Christ came to preach the truth, to bear witness to the truth. It was and is the most important thing in all the world. There's nothing more important than truth. Nothing. Why? Truth is that which regenerates the soul. Without the truth, there would be no salvation. How do we know that? James chapter 1, verse number 18 says, In the exercise of his will, he brought us forth by the word of truth. Truth regenerates the soul. Without the teaching and preaching of the truth, no one is ever saved. So truth regenerates. Truth is that which liberates. John chapter 8, verse number 31. Jesus therefore was saying to those Jews who had believed him, if you abide in my word, then you are truly disciples of mine. And you shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free. Truth liberates, because truth regenerates. Truth is that which consecrates. John 17, 17. Christ says that his word is truth. He said as he prayed, Father, sanctify them in truth. Consecrate them in truth, for my word is truth. So truth regenerates. Truth liberates. Truth consecrates. And truth illuminates. Psalm 43. Psalm 43 says this in verse number 3. O send out thy light and thy truth. Let them lead me, let them bring me to thy holy hill and to thy dwelling places. The light is equivalent to the truth, because the truth is the light. Psalm 119, 105 talks about how God's word is a light, how God's word is a lamp. It directs us. It shows us which way to go. Why is truth the most important thing in all the world? Is because truth regenerates. Truth liberates. Truth consecrates. Truth illuminates. It shows us where to go. It tells us what to do. Why? Because God is the God of truth. But truth also infuriates all those who oppose it. Absolutely infuriates those who live in error. It infuriates those who don't want to follow it. And that's why Christ came to bear witness to the truth. Because he came to bring a sword, to divide those in error and those who would hear the voice of truth and follow him. And therefore, we begin to see in John chapter 6 how the truth of God infuriates the religious establishment, how they become outraged at the truth that Christ came to bear witness to. They were against him. That's why truth is the most important thing in all the world. People forget there are two things that characterize the ministry of Christ. One is that he always presented the truth. Always. And because he did, hostility arose all around him. Those two aspects characterize the ministry of Christ. He always proclaimed the truth. He never compromised it. He made sure he lived the truth because he's the God of truth, and he made sure he proclaimed that truth. And because he did, those around him who were opposed to the truth became absolutely enraged with him. We think of God as a God of love and a God of grace and a God of mercy, and he was all that. But because he's the God of truth, he always presented the truth. And when you do that, those who are opposed to truth hate you. They despise you. They reject you. They ridicule you. They will not stand for anything that you stand for. Not because you want to be hated, not because you want to be disliked, not because you want to be rejected, but because you want to present the God who is the God of truth. It's as simple as that. And Christ was the consummate truth teller. He was the one who came to bear witness to the truth. He spoke it, he lived it, because it revealed him. Now, Having said that, you realize that people will say, well, do you mean if I don't believe what you believe, I'm not going to go to heaven? Well, the answer to that is, if you don't believe what God says about the way to heaven, you will not go to heaven if you reject it. See, there's only one way to heaven. It's through Christ our Lord. It's by grace through faith. That's it. No other way. If you present that to people, those who oppose that will hate you. They will not like you. You must understand that. And the religious establishment, the Pharisees, the Sadducees, could not stand Christ because he exposed them. He exposed their error, not because he was an angry man, not because he was a vengeful person, just because he spoke the truth and he lived the truth. Those who were in error would not want to be around him. That's one of the great lessons that we in Christianity today have forgotten. We want to be very ecumenical in our approach. We want to bring all kinds of religions together and find some common ground. Well, the only commonality is truth. And the truth, if rejected, has no common ground. That's why in John chapter 5, before we got to chapter 6, we talked about the gospel. And Christ says, listen, the gospel that I preach is like a new patch. And you can't put a new patch on an old garment. Because when you wash the garment, it will destroy the old garment. The gospel that I preach is like new wine that cannot be put into old wineskins. Because if you do, when it ferments, it will burst those old wineskins. Christ says, very simply, you cannot mingle, nor can you mix the truth with any works-based system. You cannot mix or mingle the truth of Christ with any religious system. You cannot. Why? Because truth stands as absolute. It stands alone. It stands concrete, and it cannot be mixed or mingled with anything that's filled with error. So Christ preached it. That's why we spent 10 weeks talking to you about the gospel after that. Because we want to make sure that when you present the gospel, you present the truth of the gospel so people know what it is we believe and why. And so we come to Christ in the 6th chapter of Luke, and we see him as the consummate truth teller, how he sets to expose the religion of the day. Something about Christ, when he exposed error, he exposed it privately, but more so, he exposed it publicly. People sometimes get it upset with me because I name names from the pulpit. I criticize religions and certain preachers from the pulpit. The reason I do that is because Christ publicly denounced all false religion. He denounced it publicly because there are people on the outside considering making a decision about who it is they're going to follow and why. So you must make sure they have the truth. They understand the truth. And if there's a religion that is public, it must be publicly denounced if it's an error. Why? Because people need to hear the truth. And if we don't tell them, who will? And Christ exposed error because he trumpeted the truth. Error was always exposed and always will be exposed if you speak the truth. And Christ was that consummate truth teller. And he told the truth about everything that was false, especially when it came to the Sabbath ritual of the day. Because in Judaism, their religion would rise or fall on what they believed about the Sabbath. And the Pharisees had concocted all kinds of rituals, all kinds of traditions, all kinds of ceremonies about what they believed should happen on the Sabbath. And Christ came to destroy that. He didn't come to destroy the law. He came to fulfill the law. So he fulfilled the Sabbath in a biblical matter, but he did not fulfill the Sabbath in their traditional manner. Because their tradition, in their mind, had risen above the Bible. And what they believed about their religion, and what they believed about Judaism, and what they believed about the Sabbath ritual took precedence over what God had actually said way back in Exodus 20, verses 9 to 11. Christ kept the Sabbath. Christ just said, listen, the Sabbath is basically for rest. It's basically for rejoicing. It's basically set aside for you to reflect upon me. The only thing I don't want you to do on the Sabbath is work. That's it. Just don't work. Enjoy me. But the Pharisees had concocted all kinds of rules and regulations that were opposed to what God had originally said. And the Jews believed that if you didn't do what they had developed and concocted, then you would not earn acceptance with God. You would not go to heaven. And Christ says, no, that's not true. That's not the way it is. So he came to expose error. And so we began last week in Luke chapter 6 talking to you about the instruction about the Sabbath. We talked to you about what it is they believed and why. And then we move from there to talk to you about the incident that took place on the Sabbath, that the disciples and Christ were walking through the fields. They were all hungry, so they would grab some of the grain that was there and eat it. And the Pharisees immediately indicted them. Why? Because in their minds, the minds of the Pharisees, the disciples and Christ had violated the Sabbath. So Christ gave them some instruction. We talked about this last week. If you were not here, you might want to get the tape to be caught up to where we are. But he gave them some instruction about a story, saying, have you not read the incident with David way back in 1 Samuel 21? Did you not read about how David and his men ate the consecrated bread, the bread of his presence, the bread designed only for the priest to eat after 7 days? How Ahimelech gave David and his men food to eat when they were hungry because they were in need. And if God did not indict Ahimelech or David because they would violate a ceremonial law, a ceremonial celebration, because there was a greater law, and that's the law of need, the law of compassion, the law of mercy that would go way beyond that. And Ahimelech knew that and gave bread to David and to his men to eat. Christ, in essence, says, listen, if God did not indict them because they violated a ceremonial law, listen, God is not going to indict us for breaking a traditional law that's been set up by men. And after all, he says, I'm the Lord of the Sabbath. I'm the one who designed the Sabbath. I am the Son of Man. In other words, I'm the Messiah, and Messiah is Lord of the Sabbath, and I can do whatever I want to do on the Sabbath because I created it. And that's where we left off last week, which leads us to what we're going to call the instigation on the Sabbath. You need to know that Christ set up scenarios. He did them purposefully. He did them purposefully to expose error. And here, on another Sabbath in Luke 6, not the same Sabbath, it could have been the following Sabbath, it could have been another month down the road, we don't know. The Bible just simply says these words, verse 6. And it came about on another Sabbath that he entered the synagogue and was teaching, and there was a man there whose right hand was withered. And the scribes and the Pharisees were watching him closely to see if he healed on the Sabbath, in order that they might find reason to accuse him. But he knew what they were thinking, and he said to the man with the withered hand, "Rise and come forward." And he rose and came forward. And Jesus said to them, "I ask you, is it lawful on the Sabbath to do good or to do harm? To save a life or to destroy it?" And after looking around at them all, he said to him, "Stretch out your hand." And he did so. His hand was restored. But they themselves were filled with rage and discussed together what they might do with Jesus. The instigation begins on a Sabbath day, where Christ himself would go, as he always did on the Sabbath, to worship He went to the synagogue. He went to teach. And that was the consummate aspect of his ministry. He continued to teach, to teach, to teach, to teach. Why? Because he had to present the truth. People are saved when the truth is preached. So that's what he did. He taught. And so on this day, on the Sabbath, he was teaching. He came to worship because that's what he did. He fulfilled the law of the Sabbath because he was going to set that day aside to rest, to reflect, to rejoice. And part of that was to get people to reflect on the right thing, and that was the truth about who God is. And so he began to teach. And notice in verse number 6 that as he was teaching, there was a man whose right hand was withered or had atrophied. There was a man in the audience who was there. Now, whether that man was planted there by the Pharisees for all to see, the text does not say. But there was a man there with a withered hand. And so as Christ was teaching, it says in verse number 7, and the scribes and the Pharisees were watching him closely to see if he healed on the Sabbath, in order that they might find reason to accuse him. They wanted to know if Christ was going to heal this man. They were looking closely. They were looking carefully. It's a word designed to tell you about their ulterior motives, their impure motives. They came not to see the messianic credentials of the Messiah. They came not to witness a wonderful miracle. They came primarily to accuse the Messiah. They came because they weren't listening. They were just looking. They were looking closely, but it doesn't say that they were listening intently to what he had to say, because they didn't care what Jesus had to say. They were looking for a way to accuse him. They wanted him to heal this man. Their hard hearts refused to let them see the truth. They wanted him to heal this guy. Not because they wanted to have more evidence that he was the Messiah. They had already seen healings in Luke chapter 5. We saw where the paralyzed man was let down through the roof and Christ healed him. They had seen a multitude of people's lives healed, either in person or they had seen or heard about it secondhand. They had heard the truth. They knew that Christ could forgive sins. They knew that too, because he had already demonstrated that in Luke chapter 5. So they had seen and heard it all in their mind. And they were looking for Christ to perform one more healing, because all that Christ did never registered in their hard hearts. Didn't take effect. They were looking for ways to accuse him. Now listen. The rabbis had said that there could be no healing or helping on the Sabbath. If someone was sick, they needed to remain sick until the day after the Sabbath, because to take care of them would be work, and you could not work on the Sabbath. There were two ways or two instances where that was not in effect, and that would be if someone was going to deliver a baby. You could help them deliver a baby on that day. Or if someone was about to die, then you could take care of them on that day. But outside of those two aspects, the delivery of a baby and someone dying, you could not help another soul. It would be work. You can't do that. Well, this man with the withered hand, he wasn't dying. And he wasn't going to deliver a baby. So he didn't fall into that category. And so they were looking for ways to accuse Christ. Listen to what the Bible says. It says, verse 8, but he knew what they were thinking. Isn't that good? See, that's one of the great confidences I have in God as a preacher. He knows exactly what you're thinking right now as we're speaking. He knows what you're thinking about. I don't have to know what you're thinking about. Just God knows everything that you're thinking right now at this moment, just like he did then. As he sat in that synagogue teaching, he knew exactly what was going on in the minds of men. He knew that. Remember last week we told you about Simeon in Luke chapter 2? That Christ was going to reveal the thoughts of man. He would become a sign to be opposed. Why would he be a sign to be opposed? Why would Christ be opposed? Why on the eighth day of Christ's birth, he was 8 days old and he was in Simeon's arm, would Simeon look at Mary and say, Mary, he is going to reveal the hearts of man and he will be opposed because he does so. It's because he is the essence of truth. And truth penetrates the depths of a soul. And Christ, the great consummate truth teller, because he's the God of truth, would reveal the error in man's hearts. And because he did, he would be opposed. See, that's one thing we need to understand. If you're going to live for truth, if you're going to speak the truth, you will be opposed. People who don't want to live in line with the truth will come against you. And Christ knew what they were thinking. He knew they were thinking in their minds, heal him, heal him, heal him, heal him, heal him, go ahead, heal him. He knew that was in their minds. He knew exactly what was happening. Go over to chapter 9, verse number 47. This is characteristic of the ministry of Christ. Luke 9, verse number 47, it says these words. And an argument arose among them as to which of them might be the greatest. But Jesus, knowing what they were thinking in their heart, took a child and stood him by his side. This is in reference to his disciples. He knew what they were thinking in their hearts. They didn't have to speak to him for him to know. He knew what was going on in their hearts. Luke 11, verse number 17 says this, but he knew their thoughts and said to them. Over and over again, you read about Christ knowing their thoughts, knowing what was in their mind, knowing what was in their hearts. He knew because he's God. And God is omniscient. God knows everything. And Christ knew as these Pharisees sat around, of course, in the chief seats, because that's what they always did. They sat in the seats of prominence, and there they were, sitting next to him, prominently thinking in their minds, go ahead, heal this man. We dare you. We dare you to heal this man on the Sabbath, because if you do, you will violate the laws of the Sabbath. And so, Christ, knowing what they were thinking, knowing this man was not on the brink of death, knowing that this man was not about to deliver a baby, he could wait till tomorrow to be healed. I mean, after all, he just had a withered hand. How long he had it, we don't know, but he could still function. He could still walk. He could still talk. He wasn't in pain. It had atrophied, but yet Christ knew that this was an opportunity to expose their falsehood. So knowing what they were thinking, remember, the people in the audience did not know what the Pharisees were thinking. Just Jesus knew what they were thinking. And so, in verse number 9, it goes as follows. And Jesus said to them, well, first of all, he talks to them, he knows what they're thinking. He says, okay, rise up. You with a withered hand, come here. Oh, you must love this, because the Pharisees are on the edge of their seats thinking, we got him. Oh, he's falling right into our trap. He's going to heal this guy on the Sabbath, and we are going to indict him, and we will prove to everybody in this synagogue that this man is a blasphemer. So Christ played right into their hands. Christ just says, you with the withered hand, why don't you come over here for a minute? What did the man do? He obeyed. He came. He knew Christ was the healer. He had heard the stories. Thousands had been healed. He knew what Christ could do. And maybe the only reason he was there was to be healed. Or maybe he was planted there by the Pharisees because they wanted to indict Christ on that day. So now he brings the man forward. And in verse 9, Jesus said to them, I ask you, is it lawful on the Sabbath to do good or to do harm? To save a life or to destroy it? Christ loves to ask questions that they can't answer. Or put it better this way, they can answer it, but they won't answer it. Because if they answer it according to their tradition, they look like fools. So they can't answer. They can't speak. Christ says, let me ask you a question. Is it lawful? This is their law, not his law, not God's law. This is the Pharisees' law. Is it lawful? Is it lawful for anyone to do good? To help someone on the Sabbath? Tell me, is it lawful? Is it according to your law, is it okay to do good to somebody, to help somebody who is in need? If they answer yes, then they just gave him the authority to heal the man on the Sabbath. And that would violate their tradition. So they couldn't say yes. So then Christ says, is it lawful to do harm to someone? And to destroy them? Is that lawful? Is that what your tradition teaches? Well, they couldn't say yes, because then they would look merciless and they would be condemned by those around them. So they couldn't answer yes to that question. They couldn't say anything, so they kept their mouths shut. But there is an answer. There's a biblical answer. Way back in Isaiah chapter 1, there's an answer. Christ, or God the Father, indicts Israel for their stubborn hearts. Indicts them because they would go through the motions of religion, but they wouldn't do it with their heart. They would pay tribute to God outwardly, but inwardly they were far from God. It says in verse number 11 of Isaiah chapter 1, "What are your multiplied sacrifices to me? Saith the Lord." Now Christ had developed the sacrificial system, right? God had developed that because that was the way man would receive atonement for his sins. But now he says, what are they to me? They mean nothing to me. Why? Because you come with your heart far from me. He says this, "I have had enough of burnt offerings of rams and the fat of fed cattle, and I take no pleasure in the blood of bulls, lambs, or goats. When you come to appear before me, who requires of you this trampling of my courts? Why do you come into my presence with an offering, but your heart is so far from me?" He says this, "Bring your worthless offerings no longer. Incense is an abomination to me, new moon and Sabbath, the calling of assemblies. I cannot endure iniquity and the solemn assembly. I hate your new moon festivals and your appointed feasts. They have become a burden to me. I am weary of bearing them. So when you spread out your hands in prayer, I will hide my eyes from you. Yes, even though you multiply prayers, I will not listen. Your hands are covered with blood. You come to me, you offer sacrifices, you pray to me, but I'm not going to listen." You want to know why? This is why. Verse 16, "Wash yourselves, make yourselves clean, remove the evil of your deeds from my sight. Cease to do evil, learn to do good, seek justice, reprove the ruthless, defend the orphan, plead for the widow." In other words, listen, you come, but you show no mercy. You come, but you demonstrate no compassion. You come, but there is no grace in your lives. You come because there's no reality of me in your heart. And so you just go through the externals. You go through the motions outwardly. You come to me in prayer as if to gain my approval, and I want nothing to do with you. I will not listen, because there are people in need all around you, and you will not meet those needs. You will not demonstrate my heart to the people who have a need. Over in Isaiah chapter 58, verse number 6, "Is this not the fast which I choose, to loosen the bonds of wickedness, to undo the bands of the yoke, and to let the oppressed go free and break every yoke?" Lighten up, fellas. You got to lighten up. Verse 7, is it not to divide your bread with the hungry and bring the homeless poor into your house when you see the naked to cover him and not to hide yourself from your own flesh? Verse number 13, if because of the Sabbath you turn your foot from doing your own pleasure on my holy day and call the Sabbath a delight, the holy day of the Lord honorable, and shall honor it, desisting from your own ways, from seeking your own pleasure, and speaking your own word, then you will take delight in the Lord. They knew those verses. They understood the heart of God. They knew what Isaiah had said. It was not something that they had not read. And every Pharisee would know Isaiah chapter 1, Isaiah chapter 58. They were the keepers and the protectors of the law. They knew exactly what it said. And Christ says, okay, is it lawful for me or anybody to do good on the Sabbath? To help somebody on the Sabbath? Or is it lawful to harm somebody on the Sabbath? Is it lawful to destroy them on the Sabbath? Because that's what your law promotes. Your law promotes harm. Your law promotes destruction. It doesn't promote mercy and goodness and kindness. None of those things does not promote. So the Pharisees sat there and said nothing. He trapped them in their own desires. Oh, they wanted him to heal because they wanted to catch him breaking their traditional laws. And he calls them on their own laws in front of everybody, publicly. Why? To publicly humiliate and to denounce their hypocrisy. That's why. And so, listen, the crowd didn't know what the Pharisees were thinking. They had no idea. And so the Pharisees couldn't say anything out loud. The text says, and after looking around at them all. Now, imagine this. You're trying to entrap the Messiah. You're trying to catch him breaking your law. Not God's law, but their law. And they thought their law was God's law. Now, how many times have we told you this? We told you it last week again. I'm going to say the same thing over and over to you, and that is, we are so used to hearing error that when truth is presented, we think the truth is wrong. See, that was a problem with the Pharisees. They were so used to their error-filled traditions that when Christ came to present the truth, they thought he was a blasphemer. But he wasn't. He was a truth teller. He came to present the truth. And so he looks around at them all. Can you imagine the penetrating eyes of the Messiah looking at you? You see, one thing about Christ, or one thing about anybody, when they present the truth, they never turn away. If you're presenting the truth, saying, thus saith the Lord, you can look somebody right in the eye and speak the truth. But a characteristic of those who are in error is to turn away. They can't face the truth. They turn. And Christ would look at them all, never once flinching, as he would span the audience, looking at the Pharisees right in the eye. Looked at all of them. You could imagine them sitting there, you know, kind of looking around and, you talking to me? You know? They don't want to face the truth of their error-filled lives. But Christ never broke eye contact with the audience because he spoke the truth. When you speak the truth, you have nothing to be ashamed of. You never turn away. See? That was Christ. Mark's account is rather interesting. It says he looked at them, listen, with anger. Our loving Lord, our gracious, kind, and merciful Savior looked at them with anger. Why with anger? Because they were leading everybody in the synagogue. They were leading the Jewish nation away from the truth. And if they led them away from the truth, he was leading them away from the God of truth. That's where the Pharisees would be leading the people. And so he was angry with them. He was always angry with error. He was always angry with falsehood. He would never accept it. That's a lesson for you and me, right? Never accept falsehood, hypocrisy, lies. Always preach and teach and accept the truth. That's what Jesus did. In Mark's account, he says he looked at them with anger. He never turned away. And then it says he looked at the man, stretch out your hand. And he healed him, restored him. God endorsed his son by giving his son creative powers in front of everybody. The man was healed. Verse 11, what does it say? And everybody rejoiced because of the mercy of God. Is that what it says? That's not what it says. It says, but they themselves were filled with rage. This is the insurrection on the Sabbath. They were filled with rage. Instead of repenting because their error had been exposed, instead of falling down and begging for mercy and saying, you're right, God, we are wrong, and you are true, what do? Their hearts were filled with rage. They became so incensed, so angry, because their error was exposed. They were humiliated. And the prideful person, when humiliated, becomes more arrogant and more hard-hearted. And they turned against him all the more. It says that they sought for ways to come against him. Matthew's account says these words, that the Pharisees went out and counseled together against him as how they might destroy him. It was at this point in the ministry of Christ where the religious establishment says, okay, he must be destroyed. We must find a way to kill him. Mark's account says they sided with the Herodians. And the Pharisees and the Herodians had absolutely nothing in common. They hated one another. The Herodians were a political sect, and they were followers of Herod. And the Pharisees hated them. But they became strange bedfellows when it came to the death of the Messiah. They would counsel with the Herodians because they had a common enemy. What was the common enemy? The truth. The truth was the common enemy to them. And they sought for a way to destroy the Messiah because he spoke the truth. And they would not submit to the authority of the king. What does this mean for you and me? It means a lot. Because we need to come to grips with the fact that people, when they hear the truth, a lot of times they become so hard-hearted. It was Donald Gray Barnhouse who said these words about Luke chapter 6 in his commentary. He says, it is at this point in history that Israel's clock stopped. Because Israel, God's chosen, had specially blessed people, rejected her Messiah, God placed her on the shelf as a nation until the fullness of the Gentiles would come in. It was at this point their clock stopped. It was at this point where the religious establishment said, okay, it's over. This man, in all of his lies and all of his blasphemy, must be destroyed. And yet all he did was speak the truth. All he did was present the truth. And they were totally against him. Amazing. And yet, listen to Acts 15, verse number 5. But certain ones of the sect of the Pharisees who had believed. There were some Pharisees. The Bible tells us that in those days there were some 6,000 Pharisees in Israel. There were some, according to Acts 15, who believed. There were some who gave their life to the Messiah. There were some who believed the truth, who came around. And that gives us great encouragement, because we share Christ with people and they reject the truth. They become obstinate against the truth. And yet we need to continue to pray that God would break their cold hearts and shatter them and cause them to be warm and to receive the truth of the gospel, because God can save them. The Apostle Paul, of course, was one of those Pharisees, wasn't he? And God saved him. And God used him in a great and mighty way. I wonder this morning what your attitude is toward Christ. I wonder if you know people whose attitude toward Christ is absolutely obstinate. They become enraged when you speak the truth to them. What do? You keep presenting the truth. That's what Jesus did. As we read through the book of Luke, we will see the Pharisees are always present. They're always there. They're always hiding someplace, always trying to entrap him, always doing something. Interesting to note that when it came time to bring final accusations against Christ, none of them said that he had violated Sabbath law. None. That was not an accusation brought against Christ. One of the false accusations brought against Christ at the end of his ministry. They would think of other accusations to bring against him. But because he spoke and lived the truth, they set a course to kill the Messiah. They couldn't stone him. That would be against Roman law. If they could, they would have. They could not do that. So they sought for a way to entrap him and to kill him. That was their plan. Why? Because he came to bear witness to the truth. He came to present the truth in a world of error. And as we see Christ in his ministry, we've got to be encouraged to speak the truth, to live the truth in a world of error. Because if we don't, who will? Who will tell people the truth about Jesus the Messiah? Let's pray. Father, we thank you, Lord, for today in your great work in and through our lives. We thank you that you are the God of truth, and we can present to people the truth. We know, Lord, that your word is truth, and we know, Lord, that your word is that which speaks complete honesty. And I pray that as your people, we would be the kind of individuals that always stand on the truth, never compromising, preaching it, portraying it, presenting it at every turn, so people will know the God of truth. In Jesus' name, amen.